The title of tonight's sermon, our focus for this evening, is The Primacy of Preaching. The Primacy of Preaching. We have in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul giving his dear ministerial friend Timothy some final words of exhortation, having just stated to him the complete sufficiency of the Word of God in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He's now ready in this chapter to give him some important words before the end of his life. Paul knows that his earthly race is about to be over. He says in verse 6 of chapter 4 of this epistle, note it with me, that he is already being poured out as a drink offering and that the time of his departure is at hand. Well, in light of these things, just before his martyrdom, Paul has one great burden that he wants to give Timothy. He has one last thing that he wants to convey to him. One last command that Timothy must obey by the grace of God. Well, what is it? Well, it's stated in verses 1 to 5 of this chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Follow with me as I read. The Apostle Paul writes, note it with me, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The Apostle Paul in these words comes to the heart and climax of this epistle as he pens these words which are before us. Having just encouraged Timothy regarding many things with reference to the Christian life and the Christian ministry throughout this letter, Paul now is ready to write his summary thesis statement to Timothy, and it's summed up in the words that I have just read. As Paul writes this letter in prison in Rome around the year 66 AD, he urges and instructs his young son in the faith, Timothy, to guard the people of God which had been entrusted to his care from all the errors that were around them. And one of the main ways that this is to be done is through the preaching of the Word of God. He says to Timothy, you must preach the Word. Well, as we come then tonight to the words which are before us, to consider Paul's solemn words to Timothy, let's begin by considering, firstly, the strictness of the charge in verse 1. The strictness of the charge in verse 1. Notice with me again what Paul writes. He says, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The Apostle Paul here, by beginning this portion of Scripture with the first person singular, namely, I charge you, is calling to Timothy's mind the authority with which he speaks to him as a duly called and recognized apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is in no way playing games with his words. I charge you, therefore, Timothy. He's not simply giving him a nice suggestion that he may or may not follow. No, he says, Timothy, I, the apostle Paul, called by Christ, the one who preached the gospel to many, I charge Timothy, it is myself who gives you this call. Here we have the aged warrior Paul giving orders to his young lieutenant Timothy. The strictness of Paul's tone is underscored by the use of the Greek term for charge, the word charge here. This word is derived from two other Greek words, and it means to bear thorough witness or to solemnly testify. To bear thorough witness or to solemnly testify. Paul here is speaking very forcefully. I charge you. His words, as one writer correctly notes, carry the weight of legal affirmation. I charge you, therefore, Timothy. Well, having called young Pastor Timothy and having brought this sober oath upon him, notice with me the sphere or the realm in which Paul does this. Follow it with me. He says that he gives him this charge, note the language, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Will you talk about heightening the status of a charge? Here it is. The apostle, by using this language to Timothy, is now seeking to press upon his soul the awe and the gravity of what he is about to say to him. He says, Timothy, I charge you therefore before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, this word before here is important. He says, I charge you before. Literally, it means I charge you in the sight of or in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts Timothy's back to the wall. He says, Timothy, I'm giving you a charge and I want you to know something. I'm doing it before God the Father and God the Son. He says, Timothy, what I'm saying to you, I speak to you in front of two witnesses of the highest order. He says, in essence, listen, the charge that I'm going to give to you, you may or may not follow. I may not know it because I may not be able to see it. But Timothy, you need to know that there are always two witnesses who are watching you from heaven. It's God the Father and God the Son. Timothy, never let this fact slip you. Paul says, Timothy, you are accountable to them in the final day. At Christ's second coming, when he judges all men, both the living and the dead, Timothy, you need to know that God is going to require you to give an account to him for the stewardship which has been entrusted to you as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, therefore, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, carry out your task faithfully. Carry out your task, coram Deo, which means what? Always with a conscious view that God's eyes are upon you. Well, having charged Timothy in the presence of God and in view of this great eschatological event, which will take place when Christ returns, Paul now sets forth for Timothy what his primary task is as a preacher of God. And as he does so, let's consider secondly in the passage the scope of the charge in verse 2. The scope of the charge. Paul in this verse, in no uncertain terms, is going to pronounce the details and the contents of the charge that he's about to give to Timothy. Notice with me what he says in verse 2. He says, preach the word. Here's the content. Here's the essence of it, Timothy. My charge is summed up in this. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. We have in these words the mandate that Timothy is to fulfill. This is the sum and substance of it. This is the nuts and bolts of the charge. Well, as Paul gives him this charge, there are five very important things that he commands of him. Let's consider them one at a time. Firstly, he commands Timothy to preach the word. In the Greek text, it reads keruso hologos. Preach the word. This is the first thing that Timothy must do as a minister of Christ. He is to preach. He is to preach the word. Preach. The word here means to herald. It means to speak with authority. It means to proclaim the word of God in truth. He is to preach. He is to herald. He is to boldly announce with all authority the word. Preach the word. Well, what word is he talking about? He's talking about the word of God, both Old and New Testaments. Timothy is to preach the full counsel of God as contained in the Holy Scriptures. This is God's inspired word. This book carries God's mind for all mankind, His will and His mind for all mankind. This book is that which is given to us so that we can live well before God, so that sinners know how they can come to this God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, without reservation or shame, Timothy is to announce its contents to all who will hear him. Timothy, preach the word. Kairuso hologos, proclaim it, Timothy. Announce it. Herald it, Timothy, to anyone and everyone who will hear you. Timothy, you're not to stand before people and give them your own ideas about what you think is right and what you think is wrong. No, Timothy, you're not the standard of truth. Timothy, you're not to announce the popular ideologies of the day or the humanistic philosophies around town. No, Timothy, you are called as a man of God to preach the word of God. You were to set forth God's mind for the people as contained in both the Old and New Testaments. This is God's divine revelation for all mankind. Timothy, preach the word. Don't preach yourself, Timothy. Preach the scriptures. Don't tell people what you think is right apart from the word of God. Timothy, preach the word. This is the charge that Paul lays upon him and upon all who would be true preachers of the word of God, even as the reformers themselves were. Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, is right when he says, in connection to what I've just mentioned, that, quote, the preacher is a herald, not an originator. He's not an originator, he's a herald. He's a town crier. He stands and announces God's truth to all men. Mohler says that we are charged to preach a message that we have received, and we are not to invent one that will be well received. It's never going to be well received, no. If you're preaching the truth of God, you're going to confront men and women in their sins. They're not going to like it. And then you're going to tell them about the Savior who came, sinners to save. And by God's grace, if He calls them, they will come and they will praise God forever for that great reality. Mohler says that we are to preach that which has been sent, delivered, and addressed to us, not a message that has been developed or altered. We're to preach the word. We're to preach the scriptures. We're not to preach ourselves, but Christ and Him crucified. We are to preach the faith which has once for all, aorist tense, once for all, never to be repeated. The once for all faith which has what? Been delivered to the saints. Timothy, preach the word. This is Paul's first command to his young pastor friend. Well, next, Timothy is commanded to be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. Important word here. Be ready. Be ready. The word is being used in the military sense, and it means to stand at one's post. Be ready, Timothy. Stand on guard. Always be on duty as a true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ to be ready to preach His word, Timothy, whenever you're called upon to do so. Be ready, Timothy. Be ready. Be on your post as God's herald. Well, what then is the time period when this disposition is to be had by the man of God or held to by the man of God? Well, Paul says, Timothy, you're to be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean, in season and out of season? Well, simply put, it means at all times. Right? Only two times you need to be ready, Timothy, in season and out of season. When's that? Every time, brother. It's all the time. It's always, Timothy. At every single point in your life, Timothy, whether things are favorable or not, Timothy, you need to be ready by the grace of God to proclaim His word to others. He says, Timothy, on all occasions, you need to be ready to perform your task which God has given to you as proclaimer of His word. Well, in light of this command, Paul now describes for Timothy the manner in which this all times and in all seasons preaching of the word of God is to be carried out. And he does so by giving him three more commands. Note it with me in your Bibles. Paul has commanded Timothy to preach the word. Kairuso hologos, be ready in season and out of season. Now note the rest of his words here. He says, Timothy, here's the manner in which it's to be done. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. Let's look at these words briefly, one at a time. Firstly, Timothy is commanded to preach the word. And as he does so, he's exhorted to convince his hearers. Convince his hearers. Now, this word convince here carries the idea of bringing to the light or exposing something. To convince is to bring something to the light or to expose something. The word is being used in the sense of correcting one's sins or faults by means of the truth of God's word. The next word is rebuke. Rebuke. It's somewhat connected to this prior word. But we can define it as that which means to strongly admonish. It means to challenge a person openly regarding error. To rebuke, you challenge the person, whoever they may be, regarding error. The last word is exhort. Exhort. Now, this word here in the Bible is used in two senses, both positively and negatively. It could either have the sense of positive encouragement in the sense of support and comfort, or it could mean that of negative warnings or entreaties to those who are going astray. It could be either. But it seems to me that in this context, the latter is being used, namely that of negative warnings or entreaties to those who are going astray. More the negative sense here. Warn those, Timothy. Exhort them who are going astray. We ask then, how or in what way are these three last imperatives to be carried out? Well, Paul tells us when he says, Timothy, you are to convince, rebuke, exhort. Now notice his language, with all long suffering and teaching. This is the way in which these things are to be done. Convince, rebuke, exhort. How? Timothy, do that with all long suffering and teaching. Paul says you need to be patient when you're instructing people in the Word of God. You need to suffer long with them, Timothy, as you open the Scriptures to them and instruct them on a regular basis. This is how the true servant of God is to carry out his labors towards others, with long suffering through the teaching of the Bible. Well, let's come thirdly then in the passage to see tonight the solemnity of the charge in verses 3 and 4. The solemnity of the charge in verses 3 and 4. We ask, why is it? Why is it that Timothy is to do all the things that Paul has just commanded them to do? Well, notice with me what he says in verse 3 to verse 4. Here's the reason. Here's why you need to preach the word, Timothy. Here's why you need to be ready in season, out of season, convincing, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering. Here's why, Timothy, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul, in these two verses, sets forth the rationale for commanding Timothy to be one who boldly proclaims the word of God. This is the rationale for what he has just said. Paul says, Timothy, there's going to be a time of great apostasy. Great apostasy. He says, there's going to be a time, Timothy, when people will not endure, literally put up with, sound or healthy doctrine. Sound like a day that you know of? Sounds like our day, does it not? They're not going to put up with it, Timothy. They're not going to endure. Well, when this happens, what do these people do? They don't want the healthy doctrine, so what do? Well, Paul says, note the passage, that according to or in line with their own desires or sinful cravings, because they have itching ears, metaphorically speaking, because they have ears that just want to be tickled with smooth-sounding words, these people, what do? They heap up teachers, that is, false teachers, for themselves. That's what they do. They don't want the word of God. They don't want the truth proclaimed to them, convincing them, rebuking them, exhorting them, challenging them, correcting them about their sins, helping them on the way to heaven positively. They don't want those things in the fashion that Paul is saying, preaching that word, proclaiming it in our midst. We don't want that, so we'll take false teachers and we'll have them to do something else for us, something that we like. They'll tickle our ears. They'll say smooth-sounding words to us. That sounds better than bold proclamation. What's the result then when this happens? Well, Paul tells us. Notice, he says that the false teachers will turn people's ears, notice, not to the truth, but what? Away from the truth. They don't help the people. They turn them away from the truth. And the result will be they'll be turned aside to fables. The Greek word literally means myths or stories. That's horrible. I mean, what a crime. People don't want the word of God. So they heap up false teachers for themselves. And then the end result is that they're turned aside from the truth. They're removed from the truth to fables and myths. This is always a logical consequence. The one follows on the heels of the other. And as I said just a few moments ago, this is what's happening in our land all over the place. Why is this place here, brethren, not full week in and week out? The answer is because people don't want the Bible. They don't want to hear the word of God preached. So what do? They heap up for themselves false teachers. People don't want to hear God's word proclaimed. And they're listening. So they'll go and fill the churches of Joel Osteen and the alike. When people, even professing religious people, are not satisfied with the pure preaching of the word of God, they turn from God and from his true ministers and go listening to others who will tell them nice little stories, nice little ditties from the pulpit. And these false teachers will caress these people. They will caress them and stroke them and eventually bring them to hell. Well, how then is Timothy not to be drawn away by such false things? And how is Timothy to stand for the truths of the word of God, which he's been commanded to preach by the Apostle Paul? How is he not to cave in and be enticed by the false teachers in his day? Well, having seen the strictness, scope, and solemnity of the charge, let's come finally for this evening to the servant and his charge. The servant and his charge in verse 5. The servant and his charge in verse 5. In stark contrast to the errors and the errorist all around him, Paul says to Timothy in verse 5, by way of another command, note it with me in your Bibles, he writes, but you, that is, in contrast to the errorist, you, Timothy, must be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The Apostle Paul commands Timothy to do four more things in this verse if he would be a true minister in such a climate that he was in. Let's consider them briefly. Four things. Firstly, Paul commands Timothy to be watchful in all things. But you, Timothy, in contrast to what's happening, you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. These words, be watchful, in the original, are in the present tense and tell us that this is something that Timothy needs to be doing all the time. Timothy, be watchful. In how many things, Paul? Some? No. In all things. Always, Timothy. At every point in your life, be watchful. Be watchful of what? Your life, Timothy. Be watchful of those companions who would be around you, Timothy. Be watchful of what, Timothy? Your doctrine, Timothy. Be watchful of your practice. Never, never forget the things that I've taught you, Timothy. Be watchful. Guard your own life, Timothy. This word watchful here literally means to be sober. To be sober. To be vigilant. The word means to be temperate. To be alert. And as I said, Paul says to Timothy, this is not something you're to do once in a while, Timothy, but at all times. Be watchful, Timothy. Be sober. Timothy, don't be put into a drunken stupor with all the nonsense that's going on today, Timothy. Be watchful. Have your head very clear, Timothy, regarding the matters that are at hand. Timothy, in all things I say by way of command, be watchful. Be very watchful. Next, Paul commands Timothy and says that he is to endure afflictions. He is to endure afflictions. This one Greek verb for endure afflictions means to suffer hardships or to undergo difficulty. Suffer hardships, Timothy. Undergo difficulties. And of course, these trials and hardships that Timothy is going to face is to be those that come in connection with him being a faithful minister of the Lord our God, Jesus Christ. And Paul spoke about the afflictions that will come to faithful ministers in many places in the Word of God. Several of them are right here in this epistle. Let's look at a few of them. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Note it with me. Being a Christian minister is not the essence of having a 32-tooth grin on all the time, smiling and saying, isn't it wonderful to be a minister of Christ? No, there are hardships in the ways of truth and righteousness, especially, Timothy, in the context of false teachers and error. They're not going to like you, Timothy. They're going to slander your name. And especially for Timothy, these words are very important. Timothy, you need to endure hardship. Timothy, by nature, you are a timid young man. And I'm helping you here to let you know, Timothy, even as he says, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy. Wake up, Timothy. Things are going to be bad as a minister of truth. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. In contrast to that, he's given us a spirit of power, love, and of sound mind. But Timothy, I would warn you. I would let you know, if you're going to be faithful in the way of truth, you must endure hardship. Notice with me verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Timothy, you're timid, I know, but don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But share with me, what? In the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. This is what's going to happen, Timothy. Share in them with me as a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Note again chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Wonderful words, very endearing. Paul says, you therefore, my son, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Be strong, Timothy. Don't be timid. Be strong, my dear brother, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 3, you therefore must. This is not an obligation, Timothy. You are an option for you. It's an obligation. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, this is part and parcel with a Christian ministry. People are not going to like you preaching the truth. But Timothy, you must preach it nonetheless. This is a command. Notice with me next verses 8 to 10 of chapter 2. Again, Paul says, in speaking about the royal kingly line of Jesus Christ, in verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, what a wonderful statement, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now notice, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Yes, I'm chained, he says, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Notice finally chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. 10 to 12. Chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. In contrast to the false teachers who corrupt the minds of men, disapproved concerning the faith, Paul speaks about that in verses 7 to 9. Notice what he says in verse 10. But you, Timothy, in contrast to them, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, Timothy, you follow those as well, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecutions. Persecution, yep. Well, here it is. Endure suffering. Endure hardship. Timothy, most people are not going to listen to you when you preach the word of God. People are going to get upset, and you need to be ready. You need to be ready to endure this hardship when it comes your way as you preach the word of God. Thirdly, then, Paul commands Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Now, Paul here doesn't call Timothy an evangelist. Rather, he says that he's to do the work of an evangelist, as all true preachers of God are supposed to do. For one to do the work of an evangelist means that they're to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. This word here for evangelist is derived from the Greek verb euangelizo, and it means to proclaim or to announce good news, euangelizo. To proclaim or to announce good news. Well, this is what Timothy is to do. He is to tell all that he meets about the doings and dyings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Timothy, when you think about all your duties, all the commands I've laid upon you, don't forget about this, Timothy. You're to do the work of an evangelist. You are to do the work of one who is to proclaim or announce the good news about the Savior who came into this world, sinners, to save. Fourthly, then, in the verse, Paul commands his young friend Timothy in the faith to fulfill his ministry. Fulfill his ministry. Nice closing words here. The word fulfill means to fully perform or to carry thoroughly to the end. Fulfill it, Timothy. Bring it all the way to the end. And as I said, this is a nice summary statement here. For all that's gone on before, the idea in the language is that as Timothy, by the grace of God, is faithful in discharging all the various duties which Paul has given to him, having done this, he would completely fulfill the assignment and task that was assigned to him. Paul wants Timothy to run the race well. Paul wants Timothy, in these words, to be able to say with himself, as he says in verse 7 and 8 of this chapter. Notice it with me. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He wants Timothy to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul jumps back to what he said in the beginning, right? I'm giving you this charge before the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And God the Father, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. And Paul puts that bracket there. And then he says at the end, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry, because in doing that, you will receive the crown of righteousness on that day, which is not only given to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. There's those two bookends. Christ is coming, Timothy. Fulfill your ministry faithfully with the eye of God upon you. And remember that in that day, in doing that, on that glorious second coming of Christ, when he judges all men, God himself will give you as well the crown of victory. Well, brethren, the Apostle Paul in this section has set forth his thesis well. He says, Timothy, you must preach the word of God. He says, Timothy, the word of God must be proclaimed. This is your assigned task as a preacher in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, Timothy, I charge you before God Almighty. You must bring his word to all people. Timothy, the reason for this and the rationale for this is because there's coming a day when people will forsake the truth, Timothy. But Timothy, you must be a man. Regardless of what people are doing, you must be a man who is unashamedly willing to set forth the truths of God. And the timetable for that, Timothy, regardless of what's happening in your life, in season or out of season, Timothy, you must do it all the time. Timothy, in all that you do, in all your ministerial labels, you must never forget about the primacy of preaching. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Timothy, this is the task that I lay upon you. Well, church, you and I can thank God that although this mandate, which was given to pastors here for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that although it was lost for centuries, shortly after Paul gave these instructions to Timothy, we could thank God that God nonetheless was pleased to raise up men over the years subsequently who saw and understood the importance of this biblical practice. And who are these men? They were the reformers. These were men, by the grace of God, who returned the church to her central calling. What is it? It's preaching the word of God. These are men who, by the grace of God, brought the church back to her central mandate. Preach the word of God. And we could thank the Lord for these men. We could thank the Lord for their labors. We can bless God that they came to these passages and they saw this is what is to be done in the house of God. And this is what we must do by the grace of God, week in and week out in His church. Well, in the time that remains then, brethren, tonight I want to draw just one application based upon what we've seen this evening. One application, and it's this. Brothers and sisters, you and I must absolutely, note the word, absolutely be convinced of the indispensability of the preaching of the Word of God. We must be convinced of the indispensability of the preaching of the Word of God. They say that history repeats itself, right? I believe in part it's true. I've seen it in my own lifetime. Well, I ask you, what's the cry in many churches in our day? What's the cry? Less preaching, brother. Less preaching. Let's get away from preaching. Let's shorten the messages. Get them down to 25 minutes if you can. 25 minutes. My introductions are 25 minutes. How can I get the preaching down to 25 minutes? This is the cry of the day, brethren. Less preaching. People don't want to hear the Word of God anymore. What do they want? Sermonettes for Christianettes. That's what they want. They want lecturing. They want chatting. They want fluffy Bible talks. But speak about a church where the Word of God is preached for 45 to 60, 55 minutes? People don't want to hear that. They're preaching the Bible there. Most people don't even have an appetite for Bible preaching anymore. I tell people, we need to let people know this is what happens in this place. We preach the Bible. We don't have all the bells and whistles of everybody else, a swimming pool, a gymnasium, all the rest, everything for teens. I mean, man, it's a clubhouse. We don't have that. But we have the Word of God, brethren. And we're convinced that it needs to be preached line by line, precept upon precept. And we're not moving from that position by the grace of God. Speak to people about having messages that are Bible saturated, exegetically sound and homiletically clean, and they don't want to hear that. They've got no appetite for this stuff. So what do people do? Instead of preaching, now they have what? Drama. Instead of exposition, they have dance. We've got dance in our church. We've got drama. How can I compete with this? How can we compete with these things? Well, we just have the Bible. You know, we're almost like, you know what I mean? We don't say it too loud. He got all these things. We just have the Bible. We just have the Bible. We've got the Word of Truth. We've got the Scriptures. It's not drama or a dance, which is the God-ordained means for bringing the salvation of sinners and the edification of God's people and the glory of His name in and among the house of God. It ain't those things. It's the Word of God. It's the preaching of the Scriptures. We have the whole emerging church group with all this nonsense saying that preaching is a thing of the past. All we need to do is converse with people from the pulpit, conversing with the emergent church. Excellent book by D.A. Carson. Using their own slang, conversing with them. Why? Because they just want to converse with the people. How are you today? Isn't this nice? I'm glad you're here. Well, let's talk about this for a minute. Is that what preach the word means? You look up the Greek word when you go home and see what it means. It doesn't mean a little Bible chat. It doesn't mean to tell a few jokes or to have a nice little talk from the pulpit. It means to herald the word. Now, we don't have to herald the word the way I herald the word, or Pastor Buckley, or Al Martin, or Sherwood Becker. We're not talking about styles here. We're talking about setting forth the word of truth in a way that is very clearly authoritative, that is very clearly doctrinally sound, homiletically clean, exegetically straightforward. We're talking about preaching the Bible in a way that rebukes, convinces, and exhorts. That's not going to happen in the fluffy little Bible sermon. It's not going to happen. It's not Bible preaching. And many today in our day are running after the other types of ministries. In church, I say we need to run the exact opposite direction from such ministries and from such people. This presentation of the Bible, this whole climate which is coming upon the churches, is destructive and ultimately damning. I say, brethren, that the great need of the 21st century is a wholesale return to Bible preaching. Bible preaching. We need once again, line by line, clear exposition of the Word of God. Brethren, if the church keeps going in the direction that she's going, she in the main will once again have the key source of blessing, namely the truths of the Bible, shrouded in darkness once again. They say all roads lead back to Rome. Watch it, brethren. Watch it. May it never be for us in this place. May we as a church settle for nothing less than the bold, authoritative, clear proclamation of the Word of God. Pray, brethren, we're one step away from apostasy, always one generation away. We will be off the scene in some years, your pastors. And who's going to be left? The young people. And you don't have to say, how are we going to do church? No, you go to the Bible. And Paul says, preach the word. That's how you do church. You look to the scriptures and you say, what saith this book? Pray, brethren, that this will always be the case in this place. Pray for your pastors, that we will be men who are committed to hold on to such a standard. Pray for yourselves, that you will always have an appetite for these truths, for this type of Bible instruction. It is not the cotton candy that's going to sustain you nutrient-wise, spiritually speaking. It's going to be the Bible. It's going to be 16 ounces to the pound every single week of doctrine, of exhortation, of teaching, positive instruction, helpful exhortations, loving commands, all of these things governed in the context of long suffering and teaching from the Word of God. So much hangs in the balance, brethren, if we lose this perspective. So much hangs in the balance if we walk away from this preaching of the Word of God, our souls, God's glory, the conversion of sinners. All of these things are connected to the reality. Is the Word of God being preached? May the Lord help us, church, never ever to lose this perspective. May the Lord help us in this place never ever to walk away from the primacy of preaching to something else. This is a matter that we cannot budge on. We absolutely cannot budge on this. With Luther, you and I must say, here we stand. We can do no other. Let's pray.